the attitude of a man that is not so visible, or his action that is. Now, according to the preaching of Jesus, it is the inward attitude of a man that matters to God far more than what he does in appearance. According to the preaching of the Lord, it is the spirit, the inward spirit of a man that is far more important than what he say. Now, we've been studying the sixth chapter of Luke. We call it the Sermon on the Plain. It is Luke's abbreviated version of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Jesus came out preaching, and his preaching immediately provoked the religious leadership and the Jewish establishment. The rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, they knew right away that Jesus was preaching against them. And Jesus made the religious establishment furious, but the Lord was never fearful of their fury. Jesus would, in their face, expose their hypocrisy, precisely because all that the religious leadership cared about was outward appearance of piety. The hypocrisy that Jesus exposed was that all the religious leadership cared about was the rabbinic teaching and the tradition that made the Jews to follow. But they have neglected the spirit with which the laws were given. And Jesus would preach a revolutionary message. It is the spirit of the law that matters to God. And that is why Jesus would say, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. You see, what Jesus violated in appearance was not the law of God. It was only the interpretation of the rabbis. It was only the commentaries of the rabbis that Jesus violated. For example, healing on the Sabbath. According to the religious establishment, Jesus had violated the teaching of the rabbis. According to the religious establishment, Jesus had violated the traditions of man, but not the law of God. On the contrary, the Lord has fulfilled the spirit of the law, of the Sabbath law. The Sabbath was given for the purpose of granting rest. And Jesus has brought rest to the restless. The laws of the Sabbath was given for the purpose of restoring health. And the Lord brought healing to the sick. All those laws concerning the Sabbath was for the purpose of bringing renewal to those exhausted. For example, you farm a land, you farm a field for 6 years. Leave it alone for 1 year, because the nutrients of the field have been exhausted. That's the purpose of Sabbath year. That's the purpose of Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus has brought renewal to the exhausted. And that is what Jesus meant when he said, I have come to fulfill the law. Lord Jesus have come to fulfill the spirit with which the laws were given. And to our Heavenly Father, it is not so much the appearance of piety that matters. It is not how pious we look, sitting, listening so attentively. It is not how pious we look when we pray. It is not how pious we sound when we pray all those flowery, all those fluency in prayer. It is not how pious and how painful and how much suffering we endure when we fast. It is not how much we give to the poor in charity that matters. It is the spirit and the attitude of a grateful child relating to the Heavenly Father that matters to God. It is the inward reality of the life of Christ that make us a true Christian, not what we say and not what we do in appearance. You see, all through the Sermon on the Mount and repeated in the Sermon on the Plain, the message is this. It is the attitude of the man that is not so visible that is more important than what he say, than what he does, what he says in outward appearance. If a man has the right attitude, you don't have to worry about his action. If a man has the right attitude, his action will always turn out okay. If a man has the right heart, you don't have to worry about what he does. He will always turn out good. If a man has the right spirit, you don't have to worry about his action. His action will always be proof and evidence that he is a true Christian. Now, Luke's Sermon on the Plain is a condensation, shall we say, abbreviation of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. The structure is the same. The first half of the sermon, Jesus first teaches the attitude of a true Christian toward God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed, blessed, blessed. It's a first teaching instruction on a true believer's attitude toward God. Attitude of humility. Attitude of confession. Attitude of contrition. An attitude of true devotion and piety. And then following the teaching on our attitude toward God is an attitude toward another human being, toward one another. So someone has correctly equated the Sermon on the Mount with Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, there were ten. The first four relate to our relationship with God. And then the last half, from 5 to 10, it's an instruction on our relationship with one another. So someone correctly equated the two together. How do we relate to one another? The very first one is love your enemies. And now when we come to this passage, verses 37 to 42, true Christians do not harbor judgmental attitudes toward one another. Verse 37, do not judge, or you will be judged. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. That's the first instruction to what for us, next to loving your enemy, is that we are not to judge each other. Now what does that mean? After church, you're going to teach Sunday school, you're going to see children playing, and you see a person, whether it's a child or an adult, bullying another person. I'm not to judge that was wrong. I'm not to condemn that bullying behavior. Is that what Jesus is saying? Jesus said, don't judge. Don't condemn. When I see a person behaving in ways that endanger the church, I'm not to judge that that is wrong. Is that what Jesus is saying? When I hear someone teach false doctrines in church, when I hear someone teaching false teaching in our classrooms, I'm not to condemn that to be dangerous? Is that what Jesus is saying? Absolutely not. We need to remember that when Jesus preached this sermon, he was having in mind those religious leadership of the time. When Jesus said, do not judge, he was having in mind the Pharisees. He was having in mind the scribes, the priests, the rabbis. Matthew will be even more clearer. 6 times in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew would say, it has been said, but I tell you. And Luke would abbreviate it in just one little phrase in verse 27 in chapter 6. Luke only said, but I tell you who hears me. You see, all through the sermon, Jesus had in mind the rabbinic teaching. You have been told, you have heard in rabbinic teaching. In rabbinic commentaries, Jesus had in mind the attitude of the Pharisees. When Jesus says, do not judge, do not condemn, he is saying, do not judge the way that the Pharisees do. He's saying, do not condemn the way that the Pharisees condemn. Do not be like them. Do not be like the Pharisees in their views. Do not be like the Pharisees in their lifestyle. Do not be like the Pharisees in their attitude. Do not be like the Pharisees in their view of the law, in the way that they care only about outward righteous piety. And why not? Because the Pharisees and the rest of religious leadership, they were so boastful. They would like to show off their piety. They like to have appearance of righteousness. But in fact, they are just using outward appearance to hide their sinfulness, to hide their ugliness. Jesus will give a beautiful illustration in a few chapters later, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. You remember in that chapter, Luke 18, Jesus gave a parable about a Pharisee. and a tax collector both go into the temple and pray? It's a very familiar story. They went up to the temple and they pray. The Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, or even like this tax collector. Look at the outward action, let the outward behavior. Both of them were going to the temple. Both of them went to pray. Now, wouldn't that be a God-honoring thing to do? Shouldn't God favor Pharisees too? He went and did the right thing, right? He went to pray. But the inward spirit, the inward attitude, would that be appreciated and favored and approved by God? Listen to the tone of that prayer. God, I am so righteous. God, I am so worthy. God, how can you not be proud of me? Because I'm so proud of myself. But that person over there, you see that failure? That worthless, good-for-nothing scumbag? That's what the Pharisee's prayer was. It is precisely this kind of judgmental spirit that the Lord says true Christians cannot harbor in their hearts. God's word tells us there's a huge difference between being judgmental and being spiritually discerning. There's a huge difference between judgmental spirit that God prohibits and spiritual discernment that God commands. What is the difference? How do you tell that a judgmental spirit is something that God forbids? And how do you tell that it is a spiritual discernment that God commands and commands us to exercise? What is the difference? The difference is a reference point. The difference is a reference point. Whenever we judge, we are always measuring something against a reference. The reference for spiritual discernment is always God's truth. The reference for spiritual discernment is always God's word. We are condemned. We are commanded to always judge what a person is saying, what a person is doing. Is it according to God's word? Is it according to God's principle? Is it according to God's character? Is it according to what God commands of us? But the judgmental attitude that God forbids always has a person himself as a reference. You take the prayer of the Pharisee, for example. I thank God that I am not like that. You see, this Pharisee was judging that tax collector. And what was the reference point that he was using? He was using himself as a reference point. That tax collector is so bad. That tax collector is so unrighteous and so sinful because he is not like me. That's the problem. The problem is, who gives this Pharisee the right to say that I am the standard against whom all others are to be measured? The difference is always this. It's a choice of reference point. It is measuring someone or something against God's word, or measuring someone or something against the person himself. That is why Jesus said, do not judge others with yourself as the reference. No one can measure up to God's standard. No one has the right to be the reference. It is so easy for us to fall into this trap. It is so easy and so often that we find ourselves as a reference to measure others. Oh, I'm not like that. Oh, my parents did not bring me up this way, that way. Oh, I would never ever bring up my child like that. Oh, I can never ever be that incompetent. No, I'm not that slow. No, I will never ever be a failure like that. Let me illustrate with a few examples how we can fall into this self-centered reference. How do you know when you are judging others using yourself as the reference? When you find yourself saying, everyone else is doing a bad job, only I can do it right, only I can do it better. That is self-righteous spirit that the Lord instructs us not to keep. That is using the self as a reference, because the self is behind all that. See, we all value passion. We all need passion, especially in ministry, especially in serving the Lord, especially in serving the church. We all know that passion is indispensable. A person who serves the Lord without passion never gets anything done. But do you know what is more dangerous than not having passion at all? Do you know what's more detrimental to the health of a church than not having passion at all? More dangerous and more detrimental in service is immature passion. It is service with the self as a reference. A person with immature passion, a person who self-reference, look around and say, how come no one is as passionate as I am? How come no one loves the Lord like I do? And then the next conclusion in the heart and mind of the person is, how come I'm the only one around here who is passionate for the Lord? How come I'm the only one around here who is spiritual? How come no one else is like me? These kind of judgmental attitude all have the self as the reference. And it is this self-reference that is disguised as passion for the Lord. And it's dangerous. And the Lord says the church does not need this kind of passion. The question that we all need to examine ourselves all the time is, am I serving the Lord with this kind of passion? And then second example, how can you tell that you're judging others using yourself as the reference? When you look at a person, when you look at a situation, and all you see is fault, and all you see is their flaws, and all you see is their weaknesses, and all you see is their failures. There's a nursery rhyme that goes like this. Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? Oh, I've been to London to look at the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you see there? I saw a mouse under her chair. Think about that for a second. The pussycat went to London to the palace to see the Queen, and all the cat saw was a mouse under her chair. There's so much to see in Buckingham Palace, and all she saw, the cat saw, was a mouse. There's so much in the palace that would catch his attention. When he sees the Queen, he can see all the pearls that she wears. She can see all the majestic crown jewels. The cat can see the symbol of power, the scepter, and that orb that the Queen holds in her hands. But all that the pussycat could see was a mouse under her chair. Why is it that that's all the cat can see? Because that's what the cat expects to see. That's what the cat hopes to see. The cat would not be very happy if he doesn't see a mouse, because the cat feeds on mice. Now, what does that nursery rhyme tell us about using ourselves as a reference in judging others? It tells us everything about our pride and our ego. Just like that pussycat who need to feed on mice, so does our ego and so does our pride. Now, what does our pride and ego feed on? We feed our pride, we feed our ego on the fault of others. We feed our pride, we feed our ego on the flaws of others, on the weaknesses of others, on the failures of others. Other success feed our jealousy. Other success feed our envy. But others' failures feed our pride and ego. I thank God that I'm not like that. You see how this Pharisee gets his thankfulness from? When he sees someone else's sins and flaws. And just like that pussycat expects to find mice, we expect to find fault and flaws in others. And we delight when we do find flaws and fault in others. Now, such a life is a joyless life. Such a self-reference judgmental attitude, such a prideful, egotistic attitude undermines the health of a family, the health of a marriage, the health of a church. And then thirdly, one more illustration of how easily we can find ourselves using ourselves as reference. When it gives us pleasure to see others make mistakes. When it makes us give us pleasure when we see others make mistakes. Now, why would others' mistake give us pleasure? Again, it's the same thing as a second example. It is feeding our pride and our ego. Just like the Pharisees praying, I will never ever be like that tax collector. I will never ever make the mistakes that he makes. You know, such an attitude and give the Pharisee and anyone like that false sense of thinking, how good do I look? Because we thought we will never ever make the mistake that he made. But the truth of the matter is we all make the same mistakes. May not be at the same time, but sooner or later, more or less, we all make the same mistake. The truth of the matter, we expect to find flaws in others, and we are delighted when we do find them, and yet at the same time, we are just as flawed. Just as flawed in our personality, just as flawed in our character, just as flawed in our temperament. May not be in the same area, but certainly in other areas, we are just as flawed and imperfect. And that is why the Lord says, remove the beam in your eyes first, before you complain about a speck of dust in someone else's eyes. So go slow and go easy on others' flaws and on others' failures. The Lord says, do not judge others using yourself as a reference. But is that all the Lord says? Did Jesus instruct us not to exercise any judgment whatsoever? See, we are in the middle of electing next year's church council members and trustees, next year's church leadership. And again, we are short. We are even shorter than previous years. Now, does that mean that we are not to make any judgment as to who is qualified and who is not? Does that mean that anyone who volunteers, as long as he is still alive, shall be trusted with authority and trusted with responsibility? After all, didn't the Lord just say, do not judge? Since I am just as flawed and since I'm just as imperfect, I have no right to judge whether such and such a person should be given authority and responsibility. If such a person is fit for office in church, I have no right to judge. The Lord just said that. Preacher, didn't you just say, go easy and go slow in judging others' flaws and imperfection? Pastor, we need to be tolerant of all. After all, isn't peace, isn't unity what matters the most? We need to get along. We need not to stir up people's resentment. Dear people, when the Lord says do not judge, he never ever meant that we are not to exercise spiritual discernment. Jesus knew that his listeners would misunderstand his teaching. You see, the Sermon on the Plain, again, is a condensation of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, Luke did not include a couple of verses found in Matthew 5. I hope you have in your outline. It's Matthew 7, verse 6, and Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. I'll read to you. You're very familiar with those verses, but I'll read to you. Matthew 7, 6, not recorded in Luke. Matthew said, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You remember that enigmatic saying of Jesus? And then a little later in 15 verse, verse 15, same chapter, Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets." Thank you so much, Edward. "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." I mean, here are some very enigmatic, harsh saying of Jesus. Dogs and pigs, sacred things and pearls, wolves and sheep. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is clarifying what he meant by "do not judge." We are not to judge others' failures, using ourselves as a reference. But woe to us if we don't exercise spiritual discernment to guard the church against harm and danger. What are dogs and pigs? Who are they? What is sacred and what are pearls? What are wolves and what are sheepskin or sheep? What are false teachers and false prophets? What do they look like? What do they sound like? How can I watch out for them? If we don't exercise spiritual discernment, we are not heeding the warning of the Lord. And the warning of the Lord is not very pleasant to the ears. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls before swine. If they do, they will trample them under their feet and turn around and tear you to pieces. You know, this verse must have sounded so shocking to many ears. And I'm sure many, many reject the gospel because of this difficult saying of Jesus. These words sound so sudden, so crude, so incongruous. I mean, how does it fit with "do not judge"? You know, these harsh sayings of the Lord are here to remind us that while we are not allowed to judge others according to ourselves, using ourselves as a reference, but we need to use God's truth. We need to use God's word to discern issues, teachings, or even people, actions, their behavior. You see, sacred and pearl both refer to God's truth. Sacred things, pearls, refer to the message of the kingdom, refer to the Christian message. But who are dogs and who are pigs? Why such strange and harsh language that Jesus would use? You see, we Americans like to think of dogs as cuddly. We Christians like to think of dogs as loyal, as the best of pets. We like to think of them as a loyal friends of man, the best friend that a man can have. Oh, they're so cute. But in Jesus' time, in Palestine, dogs were ferocious. Dogs were half wild. They were dangerous scavengers on the street. Those of us who have been to Chinle, those of us who have been to Krakatoa, you will know what dogs are like. They are not cuddly. They are ferocious. Pigs, of course, in Jewish mind and Jewish culture, stand for all those that are unclean, stand for all those that are outside of God's kingdom, stand for all those who are outside of God's covenant. And the Lord uses these two terms, dogs and pigs, to refer to people who are outside the kingdom of God. They are references to unbelievers. They are references to non-Christians. You see how preaching is such a most dangerous and hazardous of all jobs? You know, every year some media will come up with 10 most dangerous jobs. Fishing is always one on the top. But they are wrong. Preaching is the most dangerous of all jobs because a preacher's word can be so easily misunderstood. And here is an excellent example how Jesus' sermon can be misunderstood. You and I may be wondering, right? Do not throw what is sacred to dogs. Do not throw pearls to swine. Are you saying that this is the kind of attitude that Christians need to have toward unbelievers? Are we to look at unbelievers as dogs and pigs? Do you mean to tell me that we should not bring the Christian message to unbelievers? Well, Jesus just said, don't throw pearls before swine. Don't give what is sacred to dogs. How could Jesus be so insensitive? How could Jesus be so politically incorrect and so prejudiced, calling unbelievers dogs and pigs? Well, insensitive, prejudice, Jesus may sound to our ears, but not to the ears of his listener. You see, in Jesus' time and in Jesus' culture, it was a language of the Jews to address everyone who is outside the covenant with God. That is the most common politically correct term the Jews use to address those who are outside of God's kingdom. Mark chapter 7. It recorded Jesus was in the Gentile country. A Syrian Phoenician woman begged Jesus to drive the demons out of her daughter. And Jesus was reluctant. You remember how Jesus answered that woman, that Gentile woman? Jesus says it's not right to take children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Jesus was calling Gentiles dogs. Jesus just called those outside of God's covenant. Dog, it was perfectly politically correct to Jewish ears and Jewish culture at that time. See, we cannot impose our own culture on the culture of Scripture. But then what about the point not bringing the Christian message to unbelievers? What's the point of mission? What's the point of evangelism? If that is what Jesus is saying, we are not to bring the message of the kingdom to unbelievers. Of course, that is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus spent 3 years of his life going up and down Palestine, preaching the gospel, calling people to repentance, bringing them into the kingdom. And the Lord sent out his disciples and apostles to preach the good news, both to Jews and to Gentiles. The Lord sent the Holy Spirit to the early church so the church may be empowered to bring thousands upon thousands into the kingdom of God, including Gentiles. But what is the Lord saying? Not to throw sacred things to dogs, not to throw pearls before swine. The Lord is asking us to discern and to make judgment on the receptivity of our listeners, to the spiritual condition of our listeners. Jesus sent out the disciples, instructing them to go and preach the good news. If they are welcome, if the good news is received, stay in their household. But if the gospel is rejected, if they are not welcome, remember what Jesus said? Shake off the dust off your feet. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. The apostle experienced exactly the same prediction that Jesus told them. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. They received nothing but jealousy from the Jews. They received nothing but bitter opposition from the Jews. And what did Paul and Barnabas do? They shook the dust off their shoes and sandals. And from then on, they went to the Gentiles with the gospel. Paul was not going to preach to the unbelieving Jews anymore. The unbelieving Jews, they were presented with the good news. The message for the kingdom was given to them, but they rejected, just as the Lord said they would. They rejected the gospel. They refused to enter into the kingdom of God. They behave just like those outside the kingdom of God. They behave just like dogs and pigs. They trample the truth under their feet. They trample sacred things, valuable, precious things, and they turn against the messenger of the good news. Take dogs and pigs, tearing the messenger. Don't think pigs are so fat and so slow and so mild and so gentle. Never seen a wild pig in the wild? Have you seen hunting shows on TV? They have this long canine, long tusk coming out both of their mouth. They are ferocious and dangerous. They can tear the hunter to pieces. And the reaction of the apostle was to turn away from the unbelieving Jews, because the unbelieving Jews show their inability to appreciate what is precious and what is sacred and what is valuable. What is precious and valuable? The message of salvation in Christ Jesus. We are always called to be witnesses for the Lord. We are always called to be messenger of the good news. We are always called to invite people to repentance. But we are also called to exercise judgment. We are also called to exercise spiritual discernment as to the spiritual condition of listeners, to the receptivity of the listeners. We are never allowed to judge whether a person is saved or not. At the end, the angels will choose, separate the goat from the lamb, from the sheep. But we are allowed, more than allowed, we are called to discern whether such and such a person has a receptivity of God's word, to discern whether such and such a person has real evidence of the life of Christ. We are called to make judgment, we are called to make spiritual discernment at the receptivity to God's truth in that man's heart. And then accordingly, feed him the spiritual diet that's appropriate. For example, Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians. Paul did not have very nice word to say to them. Paul said, I cannot treat you like adults. I cannot feed you with solid food. Paul said, I can only treat you like infants and feed you milk. Obviously, Paul was making a spiritual discernment as to the spiritual condition of those receiving his letters. He was making a spiritual judgment on the spiritual condition of those Christians in Corinth. And Paul judged them to be immature, and Paul judged them to be infantile. You see, that kind of judgment is absolutely necessary for the health and for the strength of a church. We don't use ourselves as a reference, but we use the Word of God to judge an issue, to judge the maturity of a person, to judge the right or wrong of an action for the sake of the church. Finally, we are to exercise vigilant judgment against false teachers and against false teaching. And this is in Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wolves, ferocious wolves among you. You see, not everyone holding a Bible in his hand, not everyone who preaches the name of Christ is a true teacher of God's word. False teachers are very clever. They appear so sincere. They appear so harmless. They use the same Christian terminology. Their Bible looks so much like the Word of God. But they are wolves in sheepskin, luring, gullible people away from God's truth. And how can we guard against them if we don't exercise spiritual discernment? See, Paul writes so many letters to so many churches, repeatedly warning the Christians to exercise judgment against those who deny the resurrection and against those who taught other heresies. Even the Apostle John, you know, we have a nickname for John. We call him the Apostle of Love, because John seems so easygoing, doesn't he? He gives us a Santa Claus image, right? So kind, so elderly, white, silvery hair. I mean, just like Santa Claus that you love to hug. We may think that he earned that title because he must have been so accommodating, he must have been so compromising, he must have been so easygoing and so accepting. But not so. John leaves word to us to avoid, to reject false teachers and false teachings. Spiritual discernment must be exercised in safeguarding the health of the church. See, church discipline is the hardest thing to do. And yet, it is a most necessary thing to exercise. If a person, or if his behavior, or if his action endanger the health of the church, and if we don't make judgment, then the health of the church is jeopardized. The Lord himself teaches elsewhere that we are to exercise judgment. John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7, Jesus said, stop judging by mere appearance, but make a right judgment. Jesus is not contradicting himself. He said, make a right judgment. In other words, make the judgment using the Word of God to judge whether it's right or wrong, to judge whether it is true or false, to judge whether it is good or it is best. A lot of times, it is not so clear it's right or wrong. It is not good or bad. A lot of times, it's a judgment between good and best. Use the Word of God to judge what is constructive and what is destructive. Again, what is acceptable in God's household or what is unacceptable in God's household? Not using ourselves as a reference, but using the Word of God as a reference. To judge or not judge is a matter of choice, of reference. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we seek your forgiveness, for we have so easily fallen into this habit, forgetting that it is not us that is a reference. In belittling others, in judging against others to be wrong, Father, forgive us. Holy Spirit, we pray that your empowerment will be upon us, reminding us, and that vigilantly we guard against that foolishness. Lord, we pray that this church may be so firmly grounded in your word, so firmly having sharing the same value, that we will live by your word, that we would manage this church by your word, that we will build up this church by your word. Father, hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and we sing a response hymn.